To extend my word of welcome to each and every one of you, especially our visitors. We hope, pray, and trust that you will see that it is our one and only aim and goal this morning to worship God. He is the Creator. He's the one that has given us everything that we have, and we all know how tremendously blessed we are in this country that we live in. And so it's our goal, it's our aim to worship Him. And we want to do so as He would have us to do. And so we look into the Scriptures to do that. That's what we want to do this morning. We want to look into the Scriptures to glean some things from God's Word. Rick already did that this morning, did a tremendous job. And we want to continue that by looking at a question. Are you like Pharaoh? Pharaoh says, I do not know the Lord. And we'll get into that more here in just a moment. But just as a quick, brief background, if you want to turn to Exodus, the book of Exodus, we'll be spending all of our time there this morning. The Israelites, the group of people that will become the Israelites, the Hebrews, they have been enslaved in Egypt by Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world at this time. He's not someone that you would go to and demand things from. He's just not. You wouldn't do that. He's like the president of the United States if the president of the United States was a dictator and had all power over everyone. And he got to be that way because of the people that he's now enslaving, those ones in Goshen that we'll read about, those ones that are to be called the Israelites, God's chosen people. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He came to Egypt. God, in a dream, told Pharaoh, the Pharaoh at the time, that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. No one could interpret this dream except one, and that was Joseph. And Joseph was able to interpret that dream because God gave him the interpretation. He went to Pharaoh. He told him this interpretation. And Pharaoh said, what should we do? And Joseph said, let it be this, Pharaoh. For these 7 years of plenty, let us store up food. Let's store up the grain. And then in the 7 years of famine, we will have it. So that when those 7 years come, people will come to us. They will want the food. And in exchange for the food, we will take their money. Then we will take their lands. And ultimately, we will take the people. So that's how Pharaoh got to be so powerful. He was over everything. He was over all, and including those ones in Goshen who was Joseph's family. They came to Egypt when there was nothing else. They were to die. They came to Egypt. Pharaoh, because of Joseph and his wisdom and God being on his side, told Joseph, have the good of the land. Have Goshen. Dwell there. I will be good to you. But history continued down to a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, who did not know what Joseph had done. And so they enslaved the Israelites. Many believe that the pyramids that we see in Egypt, maybe some of you have even traveled to see them, that'd be cool, I'd like to go do it one day, believe that it was the Israelites, their back-breaking labor built the pyramids. I know some believe aliens did, but I'm pretty sure it was probably the Israelites. But so here we see, what I want to do for the rest of our lesson this morning is I want to take the passages in Egypt, or in Exodus, excuse me, about Egypt, of Moses going before Pharaoh, going to this one, this all-powerful dictator, and telling him God's word. And then we're going to see how God, through the plagues, many of us are probably familiar with the 10 plagues, we're going to look briefly at each plague and see what Pharaoh responded, how he responded to these plagues. So the first encounter that we see in Exodus chapter 5, Exodus chapter 5, here Moses, he's been called to lead. A little bit brief background again on Moses. Moses actually grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He was put into a basket, sent down the river. Pharaoh's daughter found him. They were supposed to have been killing the Hebrew boys because Pharaoh was worried that they were becoming too powerful and they would take over. And Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. She brings him in. He's raised there. One day he goes out. He sees that he's not an Egyptian, but he's a Hebrew. The Egyptians are beating the Hebrews, enslaving them again, making them make the bricks and things, as we'll read about here in just a moment. And so he kills this Egyptian. He eventually... I'm trying to say the word vanish, but that's not correct. He vanishes from there, but he ran. He ran from there. And he went to Midian, and there he built a life for himself. And one day, God appears to Moses in a burning bush. And he tells him, Moses, you're going to go back, and you're going to lead my people out from Egypt. Moses says, who am I to do this thing? And God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. So here we see the first encounter with Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So here we see that the first, if you want to call it a demand, Moses here is demanding of Pharaoh. He's telling him, that the God, that the Lord God of Israel says, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, if you were all-powerful dictator and you had all this power and all this strength and all this might, are you going to allow someone to come to you to tell you that the people you enslave, that those people who are doing your bidding to do what you want them to do, to build these great things for you, oh yeah, I'm just going to let them go. I don't think any of us would do that. And Pharaoh was not among them that would either. Who is the Lord, he says in verse 2, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. If you read on from there, Pharaoh decides because of this interaction with Moses that he's actually going to make their labor much harder. Now they're going to have to go and get the materials to make the bricks. They're going to have to produce more bricks than they were already producing. So he doubles their workload. He becomes very hard on them. He says, I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So this first interaction here didn't go so well if you're Moses. Pharaoh basically sends him out. The people don't like what has happened. If you read on, it tells you that as well. The people are upset with Moses because now their workload has increased. And one thing I failed to mention is the people have been crying out to God, saying, we want out of here. You know, help us. Our labors are hard. The Egyptians are rough on us. You know, help us out here. And that's one of the reasons why he sends Moses. So this is the first encounter. The next encounter is over in Exodus chapter 7. One of the things that Moses was worried about when he was going is he said, Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. How am I going to get Pharaoh to listen to me? And God said that one thing he would do is he was going to send Aaron with him. Moses, one of the things he said was he wasn't a good speaker. He would send Aaron, who was a good quality speaker. And another thing he said is he would have some signs for him to show that Moses was coming from God's word. So this is one of those instances of a sign. So Moses and Aaron, we read in chapter 7 and verse 10, went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So here we have this interaction. They're coming again to ask of Pharaoh to let the people go. And Aaron, to demonstrate the power of God, throws his rod down, basically a walking stick of some form, throws it down, and it turns into a snake. That would be impressive to me. It probably impressed Pharaoh, except for the fact in verse 11 it says, but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. So we see here that the magicians, this will become a theme that we see for the next little bit. The magicians are able to duplicate this miraculous activity that God has done. You can speculate on why that is. A good speculation probably is that God allowed it to happen to then let Aaron's rod swallow up the other rods to show his superiority. It's the first time he's shown his superiority over Pharaoh and over Pharaoh's people. But notice in verse 13, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them as the Lord had said. So we see here that another theme that we'll be looking at in the question, are you like Pharaoh, is that Pharaoh sees the power of God. He sees the rod turn into the serpent. He sees that then that serpent is able to eat the other rods up, but he hardened his heart and he did not heed the Lord. That gets us into the plagues. After this, now God is going to show his superiority over Pharaoh, over the land of Egypt. And he's going to do that by plaguing them. And these plagues have to do with things that the Egyptians worshipped for their food and water and other livelihoods that they had. And God shows his superiority over all these things. And the first one is found in chapter 7, the latter part of it. We're just reading the beginning part of it. The latter part of it talks about how the water was turned to blood. And so Moses goes out and he turns, through the power of the Lord, God's power, he was able to turn the Nile into blood. But notice in verse 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh went and turned into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. So evidently for 7 days they were without their main source of water, and they were having to turn to other sources for water. And is this still because of the duplication by the magicians, potentially because of Pharaoh's all power? He hardened his heart in this instance as well. The second plague brought frogs into all of the land. They said, the Bible reads in chapter 8 that the frogs were everywhere. And again in verse 7 we see here, continuing the theme of the magicians, did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in verse 8 and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take the frogs away from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." So he said, "Tomorrow," and he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only." So we see here in verse 12, Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs. And in verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered together in heaps, and the land stunk. So here, here the plague of the frogs, they're everywhere. What a disgusting hardship this would be. And this is also applied upon Pharaoh. You know, it's hurting Pharaoh's own personage, so he calls to Moses. And he says, "Can't you do something about this? Can't you intercede for me to that the Lord will take this away?" And Moses does so. And so you think, well, here's a clear instance. Pharaoh, he's seen the power of God. It's caused him hardship and difficulty. When Moses cries out, the frogs are gone away with. So at this time, Pharaoh, he's going to relent and follow the command of God, right? In verse 15, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said." The third plague is lice, and we don't have much to say about that. In verse 18, at this time, the magicians worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So now we're to the point where now the magicians, for whatever reason, their magic is not working. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, so the magicians, notice the magicians know who this is from. "This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said." So even though the magicians recognize and realize that God is doing these things, Pharaoh's still going to harden his heart. So we see Pharaoh's continuing hardness here is growing deeper and deeper. The fourth plague is flies. And the flies are everywhere, but notice in Goshen. "And in that day I will set apart in the land of Goshen," verse 22, and that's, remember, that's where the Israelites dwell. That's the land Pharaoh gave the Israelites, "in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, skip down to verse 25, and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? Will we go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us?" Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me." "Indeed, I am going out from you," Moses said, "and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So the flies are removed, and again we see, "But Pharaoh," in verse 32, "hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." So again, Moses here, he entreats, Pharaoh entreats Moses to remove this blight upon the land, upon Pharaoh. This is a horrible thing that Pharaoh and his people are having to endure. He also sees now that God is making a clear distinction. These aren't just happenstance, right? Maybe Pharaoh thought before, well, this is just natural causes that's causing these things because it's happening over in Goshen as well. But God makes a distinction here. He says, "I'm not going to bring this upon my people. I'm only going to bring it upon Pharaoh and his people." And then Pharaoh tries to attempt to compromise, right? He says, okay, you know, this is bad. I want this thing gone. So what I'll do is I'll let you sacrifice, but you have to sacrifice right here. And then Moses says, no. We're going to take this 3-day journey. He says, okay, I'll let you go, but you can only go very, very little. Can't go very far. But then once the plague is taken away, Pharaoh again hardens his heart. The fifth plague is a disease of the cattle. The cattle die, but not the children. The Egyptians' cattle die in verse 6, but not the children of Israel's cattle. It's interesting to note in this case that Pharaoh sends people to make sure that this indeed happened. In verse 7, Pharaoh sent indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So even though now Pharaoh, he sends someone to see, they come back and say, hey, Pharaoh, you know, our cattle are dead, but theirs aren't. And Pharaoh still says, no, it doesn't matter. I'm going to harden my heart. The sixth plague is boils. It's a terrible thing. It came upon all the people. They took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. In verse 10, and they caused boils that broke out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So even as the plague of boils comes upon them, it's starting to hurt, to get on their skin and things now. I mean, just think about these terrible plagues that's happened, right? They couldn't drink water for a week. They have these animals everywhere with the frogs and the lice and the flies. Their cattle are dying. Now their own bodies are being affected. And then comes hell. Hell from heaven rains down. It destroys everything that did not go inside. And it's interesting to note that even though Pharaoh continues to harden his heart, at this time many of the Egyptians, or at least some of the Egyptians, believe God took him at his word. Look what it says in verse 20. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. So Pharaoh may not have believed, but certainly the other some of the other Egyptians did. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses in verse 27 and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is in the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And then it talks about the different crops and stuff. And when Pharaoh, it says in verse 34, saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So those who feared the Lord, they fled to their houses. The devastation was still widespread enough that Pharaoh again calls for them. He wants this devastation gone. He claims he has sinned, that he would let the people go. But again, when the plague is over, he hardens his heart. The eighth plague is locusts. The locusts are everywhere. Again, we see Pharaoh attempts to compromise in verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young, our old, our sons, and our daughters. Our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So you see in verse 14, it talks about the devastation of the locusts. And in verse 16, we see Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which turned the locusts away, blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So again, the theme is continuing. The plagues are getting worse. Just imagine you yourself in Egypt, being one of an Egyptian, and all these terrible things have happened to you, and your leader still will not relent, will still not see that God is showing his superiority over Pharaoh, and he continually hardens his heart the moment that the plague and the devastation moves on. Darkness is over all the land, it says in verse 21. of chapter 10. In verse 22, it says that it was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. So for 3 days, the darkness was so thick that they couldn't even get up. They couldn't even do anything at all. And then Pharaoh calls to Moses, says in verse 24, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." So this is kind of the breaking point. Pharaoh tries again to compromise. He tries to say, you know, the people can go, but your livestock and things, they have to remain behind. Moses points out to Pharaoh that they need those livestock for the sacrifice. And at this time, Pharaoh, he's just really had enough. And he tells Moses that, you know, just don't come back and talk to me again. I want no more of this. And so that brings us to the 10th plague, which is obviously a terrible happening with the death of the firstborn, that every firstborn is going to die in the land of Egypt. We see, you can read chapter 11 and chapter 12 talking about how God was going to make a distinction between the Egyptians and his people again, that his people would have to perform certain ceremonies so that when the angel of death passed over, the angel of death would not strike those homes. And you can see that, and that delves into the Passover and things like that. For the point of our study, we want to talk about what happens to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and Pharaoh's reactions. So in verse 31 of chapter 12, in verse 29, let's read verse 29 and 30. "It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." I mean, this would be obviously a devastation if we were all to wake up in the middle of the night and realize that the firstborn of our country were dead. Obviously, it would affect every single household. And that's what happened in Egypt. And so Pharaoh's reaction was very strong. You know, he could no longer really deny things anymore. He called for Moses and Aaron by night. In verse 31, it says, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you've said. Take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they may send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before his leaven, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. So the Egyptians are devastated. God also tells the Israelites to go ahead and take many goods of the land of the Egyptians. And the people, of course, they want them gone. Imagine having gone through these 10 plagues, and then the 10th plague being that your firstborn was dead. And how many of them had already died from the other things? So these are terrible things. We see Pharaoh he says, enough is enough. And you'd think that'd be the end of it, right? You'd think Pharaoh at this point, hey, you know, what more is there, Pharaoh? What more do you want? What more could you do? But we see in chapter 14, "Now it was told the king of Egypt," in verse 5, "that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And he said, 'Why have we done this, that we've let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them." It goes on to describe this thing. So here, after even all these things has happened, someone comes to Pharaoh and says, "Hey, the people, they did it. They're gone. And they're gone for good. They're not coming back." And Pharaoh's like, "What? What have we done? We lost our slaves. We lost the people that are doing all the work for us. We don't want to be doing these back-breaking jobs and these back-breaking labors. Why have we done this? Let's go pursue them. We'll round them up and we'll bring them back." And then that's when the Israelites come to the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea so the Israelites could go across. But we see here in chapter 14 of Exodus and verse 28, "Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. not so much as one of them remained. So as Pharaoh is pursuing, the waters part, the Israelites go across on dry land. As the Egyptians go into the water to pursue, the water comes crashing down over them, and there's nothing left. So what, you know, we see here through the first instances of God sending Moses to Pharaoh, we see through the 10 plagues, and now we see here this final pursuit that Pharaoh continually set his heart against the Lord. He never relented. He never gave, he never followed God's commands, and he just continually set his heart against God. So we can draw some applications from this, and the fact of the question of, are we like Pharaoh? At what point did Pharaoh believe in God? He had numerous opportunities to see the power of God, but we never get any indication that he really believes. If he did, he would have stopped his behaviors. He wouldn't have pursued the Israelites, and when the waters were parted, he wouldn't have gone in after them. He would have realized that, hey, this is another time that God has shown his superiority over myself and the other Egyptians, and after all the plagues and everything like that. At what point did Pharaoh obey God again? Pharaoh was given plenty of chances, plenty of opportunities to obey God, but he wouldn't heed. He would not relent. And why would he not relent? Why would he not heed? Well, number one, I think, is that Pharaoh wanted the people as slaves. Even after they fled, the one comes to him and says, hey, the people are gone. He says, why did we do this? So his greed in wanting the people to build the buildings or whatever else they were doing, his power, his entitlement, Pharaoh saw himself as a god. Again, he was an all-powerful dictator. He owned everything and owned all the people. So he saw himself as a superior to God. You know, the gods that they had were you know, little statues and the land and things like this. And God was going to show him that he was superior to Pharaoh. And then ultimately it was a lack of faith. And part of that lack of faith was that Pharaoh felt God would relent. That's what would happen, right? A plague would come. Pharaoh would call Moses. He would say, Moses, can we not do something about this? And then God would relent from that. So what about us? Are we like Pharaoh? Do we let earth's riches stop us from doing right? Do we seek for that power or that sense of entitlement? Do we lack a faith? Do we think God will relent upon us? You know, that was the process that Pharaoh would go through, right? Oh, God will relent. He'll relent upon me. You know, the same thing can happen to us very easily today. We can feel that God is, that when he tells us his commands, when we read his word in the scriptures. Rick laid out some things this morning for us over in Acts chapter 17 as Paul went to the Athenians. And he told them what they needed to do to be in a right, correct relationship with God. And some of those Athenians that Rick, as Rick pointed out and mentioned, some of those Athenians, they didn't believe. They wouldn't believe. They would have nothing to do with it. Is that how we are? The Athenians had a lack of faith. Pharaoh had a lack of faith. He didn't believe that God was going to do the things ultimately that God said he was going to do. Do we repent only to have suffering stop and then we continue in sin? Pharaoh, a number of times in our readings, he said, I've sinned this time. I've done wrong. I've done things I shouldn't have done. And just please make it go away. Just please make it go away. He wasn't truly sorry for the things he's done. He only wanted them to go away. If he had been, repentance demands a change. It's not just saying I'm sorry and then going about my day-to-day life. Repentance demands that I recognize my sin, that I am sorry, humbly submit myself to God in that realm and regard, and then I do not continue in that sin. Pharaoh did the opposite. He said, I've sinned, and then he went right back to hardening his heart again, to not obeying the simple command to let the Israelites go. So what about us? We have simple instructions. We need to hear the word. We need to believe upon it. We need to repent. We need to confess. And then we need to be baptized. Rick pointed that out to us earlier. So the question becomes, why do you harden your heart? If you've yet to do those things, why are you hardening your heart, much like Pharaoh did? And if you have done that, but you find yourself falling, you're falling off the path, you're straying from God, we have simple instructions. Moses had a simple instruction from the Lord to Pharaoh. Let the people go. This 3 days journey. Let us go this 3 days journey to worship. We have simple instructions. Once we enter a relationship with God, we have to live faithfully. There's many things we could list and do. We need to attend services. We need to grow. We need to spread the word. We need to live for Christ ultimately, right? So why do we harden our hearts if we're not doing those things? So the question I leave you with this morning is, Pharaoh wouldn't heed God, even after all the chances that he had. He had many, many chances. God showed his superiority over him, and God's still showing that to us today. There's a reason why we have the story of the historical accountings that we looked at this morning of the Egyptians and their interactions with God, God's interactions with Pharaoh. There's a reason why we have that. As the Israelites went around their wanderings and continued on throughout time, people would say to them, isn't God the one that did those great things in Egypt? We can still say that today. God did those great things in Egypt. God is going to keep his promises to us today. If we live faithfully, we will have a home with him in heaven. And if we don't, then we will be condemned. So if you're here this, or if you have need this morning, please make it known as we stand and sing by sitting on the front pew.